So 2 Chronicles chapter 36. You remember I began a message last week which I entitled Marked for Death, Governmental Destruction. So if you'll look in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, let's begin reading there with verse 10. 2 Chronicles 36 verse 10. And when the year was expired, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon with the goodly vessels of the house of the Lord, and made Zedekiah his brother king over Judah and Jerusalem. And Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their father sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with a sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. Now, last week, I began a message which I entitled, Marked for Death, Governmental Destruction. And I told you that the title of the message was actually, I thought about it as I was reading 2 Chronicles 36 of an old Steven Seagal movie that was made back in 1990, which was titled Marked for Death. And that movie was about drug runners and folks who were fighting the drug dealers. And you know, I got to thinking, you know, that title is an excellent title for exactly what God is teaching us here in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Because it's not just individuals oftentimes that are marked for death. It is governments and nations as well. So in this last message, the first message I brought on this subject, I demonstrated to you from Scripture where God is in absolute total control. He is the sovereign God of heaven and earth. In fact, the Bible teaches us that He is the governor among the nations. Now listen very quickly to Job 12 and verse 23. Listen to what God says. He, that is God, increaseth the nations and destroyeth them. He enlargeth the nations and straighteneth them. So it's God then who increases and destroys. It's God who brings them into straits, and it's God who enlarges them. So God is in absolute control. The Bible says in Isaiah 40, verses 15 through 17, I want you to listen to what the Bible says about nations, because when you and I think of nations, wouldn't we just think of China? What, 1 billion people or more? Who knows? But when we think of the nations, we think of, oh man, that's gigantic. But listen to this. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as a small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. So all the greatness that you and I conceive of and think about in our nations and nationalities, God says they're nothing compared to him. And he's in absolute total control. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this: men forget that all things are ordained in heaven. They see but the human force and the carnal passion, but the unseen Lord is far more real than these. He is at work behind and within the cloud. The foolish dream is that he is not, but he is near even now and on the way to bring in his hand that cup of spiced wine of vengeance, one draught of which shall stagger all of his foes. And that's not only true of individuals, that's also true of governments, that's also true of nations as well. Now, when I began this message last week, I asked, have you ever considered or wondered how governments die or how nations die. I also ask, are there any discernible marks? Or is there any way that we can tell when a nation happens to be in its death throes? And I gave the answer, yes, there are marks. There are five marks given to us in our text. Now, we covered two of those marks last week. So, when we're talking about a nation or government being marked for death, the first mark was this. When a nation reaches the point that it fails to recognize and honor God's representatives. For instance, if you look in verse 12 concerning King Zedekiah, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet. In other words, Jeremiah was nothing to the king. The king, he thought, had all power. He had the position. He had the prerogatives. And he just refused to acknowledge Jeremiah. He would not humble himself. In other words, he mocked him, he disdained him, he counted him as absolutely nothing. And I said this last week, and I want to say it again. A nation's attitude toward God's preachers is indicative of the state of that nation as well as the state of the hearts of individuals. And a quick perusal through the Word of God will demonstrate that very clearly. You remember even Elisha was mocked by young people. They said to Elisha, "Go up thou bald head, go up thou bald head." Evidently he didn't have much hair either, brother. And what did he do? He turned around and cursed them in the name of the Lord, and two she-bears came out of the wood and tear 42 of them. So make sure that you understand that an individual's and a nation's attitude towards God's representatives is indeed indicative of the state of their heart. The second mark that I pointed out last week is also in verse 12. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet. Note this, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. So the second mark of a government or a nation that's marked for death is a failure of the civil rulers to humble themselves under the Word of God. Now, I pointed out last week that God's Word is not good advice that men may accept or reject at their pleasure, but rather it is His command that they despise and reject at His peril. For instance, hold 2 Chronicles 36, but very quickly, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 2. Notice, if you would, Psalm 2. 2 Chronicles 36, hold it, but go to Psalm 2. And I want you to notice, if you would, what the Word of God says concerning the civil rulers. Watch this carefully. Psalm 2, verse 1. The psalmist asks, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing?" Now remember, a vain thing is something useless, foolish, stupid, worthless. Now, look what happens in verse 2. "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying," what? "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure." Notice, if you would, please, here are all of these kings and rulers seeking to violate God's boundaries, break His chains, loose His bonds, and God's going to laugh and God's going to have them in derision. Now skip down to verse 12 and look at God's admonition to the civil rulers. He tells them, "Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish from the way when the wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him." So the Word of God is teaching us very clearly that those who refuse to humble themselves at the Word of God shall indeed be destroyed by God in His righteous and just vengeance. So, notice, if you would, the first two marks are, number one, a failure to honor God's representatives. Number two, a failure to humble themselves under the Word of God. And if you'll go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and look at verse 13, here you come to the third mark of death. Notice, if you would, verse 13, the Bible says, "And he," that is Zedekiah, "also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God." but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. So the third mark of death is when a nation or a government fails to honor their oaths and covenants. May I remind you that it was Nebuchadnezzar who made Zedekiah king. Look back in verse 10. And when the year was expired, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him, that is Jehoiachin, he brought him to Babylon with the goodly vessels of the house of the Lord and made Zedekiah his brother king over Judah and Jerusalem. So it was Nebuchadnezzar then who made Zedekiah king. Now I want you to note, Zedekiah took an oath of allegiance to Nebuchadnezzar as he was installed in his kingdom. For instance, in verse 13, and he rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. So Zedekiah then had sworn fealty and constant obedience by the name of God to Nebuchadnezzar. And what Nebuchadnezzar was doing was this. He said, you profess to be the people of Jehovah. You profess to serve and worship him. Now you swear by him to me that you're going to obey me. So Zedekiah's rebellion against Nebuchadnezzar was aggravated now by his perjury and his contempt of God. So mark this down. Zedekiah received his crown on the express condition of swearing a solemn oath of fealty to and serving the king of Babylon. So what did he do? He rebelled. He revolted. He violated his oath and held God in contempt by disregarding his oath and joining in league with Pharaoh Hophra of Egypt. So here's what has happened. Zedekiah's own pride, his own stubbornness, his own rebellion, along with the incurable idolatry of the people and their constant disregard for prophetic warnings, have now brought them down to where Nebuchadnezzar is going to destroy them. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar became the executioner of divine vengeance, and he commenced a third siege of Jerusalem. And then under this third siege, the temple is destroyed, the temple is looted, walls are broken down, everything is burned, and Judah is overthrown. Now, I want to show you something right now. I'm going to show you two things, but first of all, I want you to understand the violation of Zedekiah's oath from God's perspective. I want you to hold 2 Chronicles 36, but turn in your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel chapter 17. Ezekiel 17. And we're going to look at verses 11 through 21. Ezekiel 17, because God is here speaking about Zedekiah. Notice, if you would, Ezekiel chapter 17. And let's begin reading there with verse 11. Notice, if you would, we're talking about Zedekiah's violation of his oath, not only to Nebuchadnezzar, but to God, for he had sworn by God. Ezekiel 17, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, say now to the rebellious house, know you not what these things mean? Tell them, behold, the king of Babylon is come to Jerusalem, and hath taken the king thereof, and the princes thereof, and led them with him to Babylon, and hath taken the king's seed, and made a covenant with him, and hath taken an oath of him. He hath also taken the mighty of the land, that the kingdom might be base, that it might not lift itself up, but that by keeping of his covenant it might stand. I'll explain that in just a moment. But he rebelled against him in sending his ambassadors into Egypt, that they might receive him, give him horses and much people. Shall he prosper? Shall he escape that doeth such things? Or shall he break the covenant and be delivered? Now remember, he is sworn by God. And what has he done? He sent down to Egypt for horses and for an army. God asked, shall he escape that doeth such thing, or shall he break that covenant and be delivered? Watch what he says in verse 16. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely in the place where the king dwelleth that made him king, whose oath he despised, and whose covenant he brake, even with him in the midst of Babylon, he shall die. Neither shall Pharaoh with his mighty army and great company make for him in the war, by casting up mounts and building forts, to cut off many people, seeing he despised the oath by breaking the covenant, when lo, he had given his hand and hath done all these things, he shall not escape. Watch. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, as I live, surely mine oath that he hath despised, and my covenant that he hath broken, even it will I recompense upon his own head. And I will spread my net upon him, and he shall be taken in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon, and will plead with him there for his trespass that he hath trespassed against me. And all his fugitives with him, with all his band, shall fall by the sword, and they that remain shall be scattered toward all the winds, and you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it. Now God says, look, he gave his word. He swore by an oath to me. And God says, you think I'm going to let him get away with it? He's violated it. The one who made him king is going to take him to Babylon, and he's going to die there. Now, I want you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 25. Because I want you to see the judgment that God brought upon Zedekiah for despising the oath and violating the covenant. 2 Kings chapter 25, and I want you to look at the first 7 verses. This is an interesting passage. I might add, it was a horrible judgment that was inflicted upon Zedekiah for the violation of his oath and covenant. So 2 Kings chapter 25, beginning there with verse 1. Notice, and it came to pass in the 9th year of his reign, in the 10th month, in the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar the king of Babylon came, he and all his host, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and they built forts against it round about. And the city was besieged unto the 11th year of Zedekiah. So Zedekiah held out about a year and a half. And on the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine prevailed in the city, and there was no bread for the people of the land. And the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between the two walls, which is by the king's garden. Now the Chaldees were against the city round about, and the king went the way toward the plain. And the army of the Chaldees pursued after the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army were scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon to Riblah, and they gave judgment upon him. Now watch what happened. And they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him with fetters of brass, and carried him to Babylon. So the last thing that Zedekiah saw with his eyes was his sons being murdered, slain. And then he was carried to Babylon, where he died. Now, it should be etched in our understanding the consequences of oath breaking. Zedekiah refused to make himself a servant to God, and therefore he became a servant and a slave to his enemies. Those who refuse to be humbled under the word of God will ultimately be humbled by divine wrath. Now I want you to just stop and think how simple this really is. I tell people, life can really be simple. It really can. All we have to do is obey. Do you realize if Zedekiah had submitted himself and obeyed God, ruin would not have been brought upon him, his government, his people, and his nation. On the other hand, if Zedekiah had kept his oath and his covenant that he'd given to Nebuchadnezzar, all that ruin and all that desolation still would not have come upon him. What God is teaching us is that an oath is a sacred thing, and all who violate their oaths are considered the worst of men. They're considered men who have abandoned God, and consequently, they are to be abhorred and avoided at all cost. Now, it is true that Nebuchadnezzar was a heathen. Nebuchadnezzar was an enemy. Yet, Zedekiah had sworn by an oath unto God to him. And Scripture teaches us that God is the avenger of all such men who are covenant breakers and oath breakers. So this should teach us that we are required to keep our oaths, especially when we swear by the one true and the living God. Now I want you to listen, if you would, just to a couple of scriptures. I want you to think of these. God said in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 12, "And you shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God, I am the Lord." Now, if you're not to swear by God's names falsely, that means when you swear by his name, it is to be in truth. In fact, in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 13, listen now, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name." Wow. And then when you get to Deuteronomy 10 and verse 20, again God says, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, thou shalt serve him, and unto him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name." In other words, what God is teaching us is this, that oaths are sacred things. And especially when we give an oath and when we swear by God. God requires us to keep our oaths. Unless, of course, an oath is made in violation to him and his word. I can give you one illustration where it would have been right to break an oath. Do you remember how King Herod swore to his, I guess, adopted daughter after she danced before them, "I'll give you whatever you ask, up to the half of my kingdom." And she said, "Give me the head of John the Baptist and a charger." And the Bible said the king was sad, yet nevertheless for his oath's sake. What? So it's all right to commit murder. No, it's not right to commit murder. He should not have violated his oath. He should have said, "I've sinned, I've spoken wrongly. I can't do this. This is wicked and wrong." But if it's not contrary to God and God's word, God requires us to keep our oaths. In the book of Numbers chapter 30 and verse 2, here's what God says. "If a man vow a vow unto the Lord or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth." Now let me ask you a question. If a man will not keep his oath to God, what makes you think he'll keep an oath to his fellow men? One of the problems that we have in our country is with unsaved and ungodly politicians who do not understand this simple fact. They have no allegiance to God, and consequently they have no allegiance to their people. They live for themselves alone. I almost laugh when I hear of politicians and they've been caught in adultery or they've been caught in sodomy. And then they come up with this. "Well, my private life is my private business." I got news for you. If you will violate your oath to your wife, what makes me think you won't violate your oath to me? I want you to turn very quickly in your Bibles, Luke chapter 18. Hold 2 Chronicles 36. Look at Luke chapter 18. Let me show you how our Lord epitomizes the average politician. Look in Luke chapter 18, and let's begin reading there with verse 2. Watch, if you would, how our Lord speaks of this judge. Luke 18, verse 2. saying, there was in a city a judge. Now watch this judge, who feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Now, I want you to note, our Lord says in verse 6, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Did you hear what he said? Though I fear not God, nor regard man. He said, I'm going to avenge this widow woman. Why? Not out of regard for justice, not out of regard for right and wrong, not out of regard for truth. I'm going to avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. So his oath meant absolutely nothing to him. The people meant nothing to him. Right and wrong meant nothing to him. Justice meant nothing to him. The only thing that mattered with this king was his convenience. That's all. Let me tell you something, folks. This king lived, or this judge lived, solely for his own benefit and convenience, and that is it. Do you realize it is the same that is true with modern day politicians? Most of them, there may be a few exceptions, but most of them sing a good song. But when it comes to practicality, it's all about them. It's all about getting elected, or it's all about getting reelected, or it's all about establishing themselves or their party. Everything is for them, and they refuse and reject anything that is biblical and or constitutional. Now, I'm trying to show you this third mark of a government or a nation that is marked for destruction. It's when that government fails to honor its oaths and its covenants. Unhappily, our government has been known as a covenant breaker and an oath breaker for ages. And if you don't believe that, I want to challenge you to do something. I want to challenge you to read a little history and study a little history and see how deceitfully our own government dealt with the American Indians. You're going to find that most of their land was confiscated through fraud and deceit. I have several books at home. Some of the land was confiscated because they got the Indians drunk and made them sign their names. And sometimes our government nominated certain Indians chief and leaders and got them to sign the paper when the Indians had nothing to do with the tribe whose land they were signing away. It was all fraud and all deceit. Luther Standing Bear, an American Indian, said this, talking about the federal government. He said, they made us many promises, more than I can remember, but they never kept but one. They promised to take our land, and they took it. It was not hard to see that the white people coveted every inch of land on which we lived. Greed. Humans wanted the last bit of ground which supported Indian feet. It was land. It has ever been land, for which the white man oppresses the Indian and to gain possession of which he commits any crime. Treaties that have been made are vain attempts to save a little of the fatherland. Treaties holy to us by the smoke of the pipe, but nothing is holy to the white man. Little by little, with greed and cruelty unsurpassed by the animal, he's taken all. The loaf is gone, and now the white man wants the crumbs. It was Chief Sitting Bull who said this, what treaty that the whites have kept has the red man broken? Not one. I was astounded because as I was studying this, one author said this, listen carefully. This blew my mind. Native Americans stood little chance against the surging white population. Eventually, the United States government would seize 2 billion acres of Indian territories. 2 billion acres. Wow. I've told you in times past that one of my favorite movies, I guess the favorite Western, is The Outlaw Josie Wales. I probably hadn't seen it but 20 times. But one of my favorite scenes in that movie is when Josie Wales rides to the camp of Ten Bears, the Comanche chief, and is going to try to have an honest agreement, an honest settlement with him, so that they can live on Comanche land. And Wales tells them that, you know, they can either choose to live together or die together. Here's what one critic said of this dialogue. I want you to listen. The exchange between the two men serves as a critique of the United States government policy from the perspective of both men. Wales notes that with governments, you don't always get a fair word or a fair fight. This recalls the massacre of his unarmed comrades by the Union Army. And I might also add the murdering of his wife and children by the Red Legs. While Ten Bears remarks that it is sad that governments are chiefed by the double-tongued. So here's Josie saying, the government is bad. They slew our men. They slew my family. And Ten Bear says they never keep their word. And it's later on in that movie that Ten Bear said, in that same scene though, he says, paper cannot hold the words of iron. I want you to understand something, folks. Paper is no better than the men who sign it. And if men are not going to honor their oath, if they're not going to honor their covenant, the paper is absolutely worthless. It is a mere scrap of paper. I've told you, when I was a boy, I have seen my father make multi-thousand dollar deals with other farmers just by shaking hands. No paper was signed. They kept their word. They did what they said they were going to do. Today, you better get the man's word, you better get it on paper, you better get it notarized, and that still doesn't mean anything. Because the paper's no better than the men who sign it. One of the characteristics of a godly man in Psalm 15 verse 4 is this, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Now, since Psalm 15 and verse 4 is true, where does that leave our own government? Now, I want you to stop and think about this. Stop, think. I could sit here all day long and tell you how our government has violated treaty after treaty and covenant after covenant with other nations and with other people. But let me tell you something, folks. Our government does not even keep its covenant with its own people. It disregards its own oaths. You look at the judges, you look at the presidents, you look at the cabinet members, you look at the politicians, you look at lawmen and a host of others who've taken an oath to uphold and defend the Constitution of the United States. Article 6, paragraph 2 and 3 of the United States Constitution. Listen carefully. This Constitution and the laws of the United States, which shall be made in pursuance thereof, and all treaties made, or which shall be made under the authority of the United States, which is the Constitution, shall be the supreme law of the land, and judges in every state shall be bound thereby. Anything in the Constitution or laws of any state to the contrary notwithstanding, the senators and representatives before mentioned and the members of the several state legislatures and all executive and judicial officers, both of the United States and the several states, shall be bound by oath or affirmation to support this Constitution. Wow. And what do? They don't even read it. They don't even know what it says. And 99.9% of everything that every judge and every politician and the president and all of its cabinets do is in violation of the Constitution. Our government can't keep its own word to its own people. So you could mark it down, folks. When a government violates its oath and breaks its covenants, it's marked for death. Why? Because it is transgression, it is perjury, in his rebellion. And as Ezekiel chapter 17, God said, I will avenge such. I'll take care of it. If you'll go back in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 36, I want you to look very quickly at the fourth point. The fourth evidence of being marked for death, you'll find it in verse 13. Notice 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 13. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. So the fourth mark of death is a failure to repent in the face of numerous warnings and admonitions. Notice what he did. He stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning to the Lord God of Israel. He would listen to Jeremiah. I don't care how many times Jeremiah taught him or preached him or warned him. He just simply would not listen. Do you realize that one of the clearest warnings in the Word of God is found in Proverbs 29 in verse 1? I want you to just listen. Here it is. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. You remember that passage in 2 Chronicles 36? God sent the Chaldees and destroyed them all till there was no remedy. That's exactly what Proverbs 29 and verse 1 says. And incidentally, by the way, Nebuchadnezzar, who exacted such a price from Zedekiah, also had a price exacted on himself. Because in Daniel 5 and verse 20, we read about Nebuchadnezzar, but when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne and they took his glory from him. And you remember how he was driven like a wild animal and for 7 years ate grass like an ox. Now the truth is this. This not only happens to individuals, it happens to governments, it happens to nations as well. I want you to listen to what Nehemiah said about Israel as a whole. Listen carefully. Nehemiah 9 verse 16. But they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments. Did you hear that? And hearkened not to thy commandments. How many of our civil rulers hearken to God's commandments? In Jeremiah 19 and verse 15, listen now. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all of her towns all the evil that I've pronounced against it, because they have hardened their necks that they might not hear my words. You know, the problem is this. Many people think that just because God does not smite a man or government or nation instantly, that somehow that man or that government or that nation is going to get away with their sin. No. You've got to remember that God is gracious. He is merciful. He is long-suffering. That is for sure. But do you remember what God told Abraham? He said in Genesis 15, he said, know of a certainty that your seed is going to go down into Egypt for a period of time, for 400 years. Why? He said in the next verse, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And guess what? After 400 years, God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, put a sword in their hand, and said, slay every one of them. Kill them all. 400 years God waited. And yet he destroyed them. Look how many times Pharaoh was warned. Look at all the plagues that he saw. And what did he do every time? He hardened his heart against God. And yet God brought him down. It doesn't matter if men are not smitten instantly, or governments or nations. God moves in his time. I want you to hold 2 Chronicles, but turn in your Bibles to Amos chapter 4. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Look in Amos chapter 4. I know I've used this passage before, but I want you to see this. I want you to understand that God has a variety of ways of warning governments and nations. It's true He warns through His preachers, through His Word. But He also warns through various judgments. Look what He said. Amos chapter 4, beginning there with verse 6. Watch carefully. And I have also given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places. Yet you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. That is, He sent famine. Didn't do any good. Verse 7. And also have withholden the rain from you, when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city, caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered into one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. So God has not only used famine, now He's used drought. Watch. I've smitten you with blasting and mildew when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. The palmer worm devoured them, yet you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Wow. Verse 10, I've sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, war, and have taken away your horses, and I've made the stink of your camps to come up to your nostrils, yet you've not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Verse 11, I've overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, that is, supernatural judgments, and you were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning, yet you've not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. What did God say? You just haven't been listening. I've only given you my word. I've given you all of these judgments. You think of all the judgments that we have seen in this country. Think of the drought and the famine. And think of the floods. And think of the tornadoes and the hurricanes. Think of the earthquakes. Yet, we do not listen. You mark it down. When a government, when a nation stiffens its neck and hardens its heart and refuses to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, it is marked for destruction. You'll go back to 2 Chronicles 36. I'll show you the fifth mark. Here it is. Verse 14. This is absolutely amazing. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 14. Here's the fifth mark. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen and polluted the house of the Lord which He had hallowed in Jerusalem. The fifth mark of death is the corruption of religion and of the ministry. Look at verse 14. Moreover, all the chief of the priests. The priests, even the chief of them. The priests who should have instructed the people in the duties of true worship and should have retained the pure worship of God. Even the chief priests were ringleaders in idolatry. Instead of remaining faithful, they led the way in compromising and forsaking the Lord and emulated the wickedness of the heathen. I want to tell you something, folks. It would not take long to examine the churches in this country and find all kinds of compromise and wickedness and hatefulness. I want you to hold this passage, but turn to Ezekiel chapter 8. I want to show you exactly what God said in relationship to His people. Ezekiel chapter 8, and let's begin reading there with verse 17, or verse 7. Ezekiel 8, verse 7. We'll go through verse 18. Ezekiel chapter 8, notice verse 7. God is showing Ezekiel the corruption of the priests and the leaders. Ezekiel 8, verse 7, and He brought me into the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. He's talking about the court of the temple. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. When I digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, Go in, and behold the wicked abominations they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. And in the midst of them stood Jezaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Now watch, every man in the chambers of his imagery. For they say, The Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. He said unto me, Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than they do. And he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which is toward the north. Behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Then said he unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he brought me to the inner court of the Lord's house. Behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east, worshiping the sun. And they worshiped the sun toward the east. Then said he unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. So what is God doing? He's showing Ezekiel all of the secret sins of the house of Israel. As it was then, so it is today. Let me ask, where are the preachers and teachers of the Word of God that are man enough and bold enough and godly enough to call our government to it and its leaders to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ? When you stop and think of the ministry today, unhappily, many of the pastors and teachers are the worst adulterers, fornicators, compromisers, thieves, tricksters, and fraud artists. And they're all in the pulpit. I just read of one church in Virginia who sacked their pastor, found out he was having not only multiple affairs with women in the church, but he raped two little girls down in Florida. All I'm trying to show you is this, folks. There is a corruption in the ministry. I want to show you something else. I want you to go back in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles 36. I want you to watch this. I'm fixing to tie this together for us. But look in 2 Chronicles chapter 36 again. I want you to look at verse 14. We're talking about the corruption of the ministry now. Watch carefully. He says, Moreover, all the chief priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen and polluted the house of the Lord which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. Now, watch. Not only the chief priests, but the people. The people liked it. The people wanted it. Now, watch what happens. Watch what happens. Look in verse 15. And the Lord God of their father sent to them, not only to the priests, but to the people, by his messengers. So although there's a lot of corruption in the ministry, although there are a lot of false preachers, God still has his truth. And the Lord God of their father sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. Now watch, but they, that is the people and the priests, but they mocked the messengers of God and despised his, that is God's words, and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people till there was no remedy. Now, let me show you something. Why do you think God's prophets were mocked and despised? The answer is because, number one, the false prophets and the corrupted ministry had the power and the politics and the positions. Moreover, the people were not interested in obeying God and following God. They were wanting to follow the false leaders. It's interesting. It's interesting. You can stand up and preach the truth and everybody will turn away and walk away from it. And yet you get some guy that'll stand up and preach contrary to the truth and contrary to Christ, and people will flock to him like everything. It's amazing. Look at all the cults that are flourishing that are absolutely contrary to Jesus Christ and contrary to his word. What is that telling us? There's a corruption. It's a mark of death. How many preachers do you know today that cry out against sodomy? How many cry out against aborticide? How many cry out against socialism, communism, and Marxism, and economic fraud? How many cry out against governmental abuse, martial law, and even a military police force? How many cry out against the sins of our nation? So let's ask the question, where are our preachers? The truth is, God's true preachers are probably few and far between, and they're hated and despised, ridiculed and mocked, listen, and isolated. Do you think those in control and power want to hear the truth? Do you think they want the people to hear the truth? The answer is no. What does that mean? It means that government, that nation, is marked for death. If we do not wish to die, we must repent and turn to the Lord. I want you to turn to one last passage. I want you to turn to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And I want to begin reading there with verse 5. And I want you to see what God says. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And verse 5, look what God did for his people. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5. Moses says, behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land whether you go to possess it. Now look what he says. Keep therefore and do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, with God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? The mark of God's people and the mark of God's government and the mark of God's nation is a people, is a government, is a nation that observes God's law and God's word. I just read, I did not even have time to read it all, and it blows my mind. I think it was the Department of Parks and Recreation, the federal branch, that is now posting signs on Islam and how Islam has really elevated and honored women. Really? Really? All I'm trying to show you is this, folks. When you have a government and a nation that refuses to honor and recognize God's preachers, refuses to honor and humble themselves at His word, and refuses to keep their oath and their covenant, and refuses to hear and be warned and repent after repeated admonitions, and when you see a corruption of the ministry, and religion as a whole, and the downtrodden truth of God, and the elevation of heresy and evil, you can mark her down that that government and that nation is marked for death. What did God say? He said, He gave them up till there was no remedy. The only remedy left was destruction. Therefore, He brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew young man and maiden, old man, and him that stooped for age. He gave them all into His hand. You know, our Lord said it very plainly in Luke 13. Repent or perish. And we must not only repent individually, familially, ecclesiastically, but nationally. If you'd read Ezra 9, and I believe it's Nehemiah 9, you'll find that those two godly men not only confessed their sins, they also confessed the sins of their nation. And it's about time we get on with some confessing and some repenting, or else there will be no remedy. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bow to Thee this day. We thank You for Your love, Your grace. Lord, look how gracious You've been to us. Look how long-suffering You've been to us. Look how merciful. The very fact that we're here today is indicative of the mercy of God. It is the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. For Thy compassions, they fail not. They're new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. O Lord, awaken Thy people. Give us ears to hear and hearts to obey and minds to understand and a will to follow Thee and Thy word. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen. Amen.
This program was produced by Dominion Ministry. For more information about Pastor Weaver's sermons, you may contact Dominion Ministry by mail at 7400 Abercorn, that's Abercorn Street, Suite 705, PMB 175, Savannah, Georgia 31406, or give us a call at 912-925-0995. You can also visit our website at www.dominionministry.com.